For our scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Thus far we read God's holy word. May God bless his word to our hearts. For our text this morning, we consider verses 20 and 21 of this chapter. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Beloved of the Lord, we know that our salvation and the salvation of all of God's people is based upon the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that alone. We have been redeemed. Christ has bought us. He has freed us from the guilt of our sin, from death and hell. What is more, he has not redeemed us with such corruptible things as silver and gold. These earthly temporal things cannot atone for our sins. He redeemed us with nothing less than his own precious blood. Jesus Christ went to the cross. Jesus Christ suffered and he died that he might redeem us. That's very fundamental truth. We all ought to understand that and know that. What we do not always realize, or what is not always uppermost in our minds as we think about our salvation, is the fact that this redemption goes back to the eternal counsel of God. It goes back to the relationship that God had with Jesus Christ in eternity past. Christ was present with God before the creation of the world. He was present with God as the Redeemer before you or I were ever born. And in eternity, God foreordained him. God predestinated him. God chose him to be the Redeemer, the Messiah, the one who would come into the world and save us from our sins. When Jesus Christ came, when he was manifested in this world, then what he did is exactly what God foreordained him to do. From beginning to the end of his life, everything that he did in perfect harmony with his foreordination. Some people might think that that's not very important. But they're wrong. The foreordination of Christ is of the utmost importance, not only for Christ, but for us. Without his foreordination, there would be no salvation for us. It is only because God chose him to be the Redeemer in eternity past, and he came and fulfilled that ordination, that you and I today have faith and hope. No one would have any faith. No one would have any hope if it were not for the fact that Christ was foreordained of God. In the foreordination of Christ, we who are God's people were foreordained. When God loved Christ in eternity, he loved us. And when Christ manifested himself in the world as the Redeemer, that was our redemption. With that in mind, let us consider this text under the theme, the foreordained Christ. First of all, let us see the meaning. Secondly, the manifestation. And thirdly, the result. We read in the text concerning Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The word that is translated here, foreordained, is really the word foreknow. It means to know beforehand. Christ was known of God beforehand, before he was born, before he came into this world, before he walked upon this earth and did any of the things that he did, God knew him. He knew Christ intellectually. He knew all about Christ. He knew all that Christ would think, all that Christ would say, and all that Christ would do. He knew every detail of the life of Christ from beginning to end. There was nothing, absolutely nothing about Christ that God did not know ahead of time. This word, however, involves much more than intellectual knowledge. This is the word that is used in the Bible for knowledge that comes by way of experience. A knowledge that has to do with an intimate, close relationship. This word is used of the knowledge of a husband and a wife when they love each other and know each other intimately. This word is used of God's people in the sense that God foreloved his people. In Romans 11, verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. That is, which he foreloved, which he knew intimately and closely. The Apostle Peter has already used this word in the second verse of this chapter. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That is not talking about God intellectually knowing his elect. It is talking about God knowing his elect people intimately, closely, loving them, And that is why he elected them. And that is why he never cast them away. Thus, what this means is that God loved Christ in eternity. God loved Christ in the sense that he had an intimate, close relationship with him, a communion with him of love. God and Christ walked together. They talked together. They shared their lives with each other, just as a husband and a wife do. That's the meaning of John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that is Christ, and the Word was with God. That does not mean merely that God and Christ were together. They were with each other, like two people might walk down the sidewalk together. But it means that the Word, Christ, was with God in intimate, close, loving fellowship. That word "with" really means face to face. They were face to face, enjoying each other. That Christ was eternally loved by God is stated directly in John 17, verse 24. John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Christ, the prayer that he prayed to his Father in heaven. In that prayer, he says to his Father in heaven, "Thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world." Christ was now on earth. He was doing what God called him to do. And now when he prays to God, what he thinks about, what he remembers, is the beautiful love that God had for him in eternity past. That, however, is not all. This foreknowledge or forelove always implies foreordination, predestination, in the sense of election. That's why the King James Version translators use the word foreordain here instead of the word foreknow. Foreknowledge or forelove always implies predestination in the sense of election. That is true of us. In Romans 8, verse 29, we read, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Because God knew us beforehand, knew us intimately, knew us in love, he chose us to be his people. Thus, this word, foreknow, takes us up into the eternal counsel of God. Throughout all of eternity, God had his decree. That decree is God's eternal will concerning all things. God's plan for the world and everything in it. All that happens in this world happens because God foreordained it to happen. Because God determined that it would happen beforehand in eternity past. Now, a part of that eternal decree of God is the foreordination of Jesus Christ. God's plan for Jesus Christ. What God chose and determined for Jesus Christ. That's why in the Bible, Christ is called God's elect, God's chosen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, we read, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." Christ is elect because God foreordained, elected, chose him to be the Redeemer, the Messiah, who would save his people from their sins. All things concerning the life, the suffering, and the death of Jesus Christ were decreed by God. The Bible especially points out that his suffering and his death were decreed by God. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Christ's death was not an accident. Christ did not die simply because wicked men put him on that cross. Christ was delivered up to the cross by the determinate counsel of God. That is, by God's foreordination and God's foreknowledge. That teaches us that God sent Christ to the cross because he loved him. It was God's love of Christ that sent him to the cross. Because God knew that through that cross, Christ would be glorified. Christ's resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation were all foreordained by God. We read of this in Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. There God is speaking. Now Christ is speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord, that is God, has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Jesus Christ declares to us what the decree of God is concerning him. He declares what was foreordained of him. And it was this, that God will set him upon a throne, the throne of Zion. That implies the resurrection, the ascension, and Christ sitting down on the right hand of God, because that is where he takes up his position as the king. This foreknowledge and foreordination of Christ is very important. Because we are foreknown of God and foreordained of God, in God's foreknowing and foreordaining of Christ. We were loved of God before the foundation of the world. Not only because God loved Christ, but in the act of God loving Christ, He loved all of His elect people. We were chosen to be God's people. Not only because Christ was chosen to be the Redeemer, but in the act of God choosing Christ, He chose us. That's why in the Bible, over and over again, we read that we were chosen in Christ. In Christ. For instance, Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God, from a judicial point of view, from a legal point of view, united all of His elect people with Jesus Christ. He made Jesus Christ our head and representative so that when He chose Christ, He chose us. For in choosing Christ to be the Redeemer, God gave His elect people to Christ with a commission that Christ would do all that was necessary to redeem these people and bring them to eternal salvation. So you see, none of us would have any salvation if it were not for the foreordination of Jesus Christ. That brings us to an important observation. All that I have said refers to Christ, not to simply the second person of the Trinity, but to Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who took upon Himself our human nature and became a man. In fact, the emphasis here is upon Christ as a man. We know that Christ is very God, but He is also very man. The name Christ emphasizes His humanity. In the Greek text, the last word of verse 19 is the word Christ. We could translate it this way: Christ having been foreknown. Christ means anointed one. It's not emphasized the fact that Christ is the eternal second person of the Trinity, but it's emphasizing that according to His human nature, He has been anointed of God to be the Redeemer. The eternal second person of the Trinity as God is not the object of God's decrees. The second person of the Trinity as God is the decreeing God. But Christ, the second person of the Trinity come in our flesh, He is the object of the decree of the triune God. Next, let us consider the fact that this foreknowledge and foreordination of Christ took place before the foundation of the world. The word foundation means literally to throw down. The idea is to establish something, to found something. And thus it refers to the establishment or founding or creation of the world. This foreordination of Christ took place before God created the world. Question is, in what sense is the foreordination of Christ before the foundation of the world? First of all, it is before the foundation of the world in terms of time. Time is a creature. Time had a beginning and time will have an ending. Time began when God created the world. It will end when the new heavens and the new earth are created. Before the time of the creation of the world, before time and history, back in eternity, eternity past we speak of, God foreordained Jesus Christ. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He always is. God foreordained Christ in eternity so that always Christ has been foreordained of God. As long as there has been God, there has been the foreordination of Jesus Christ. But this goes even deeper. It is not only that Christ was foreordained in eternity past, but that Christ was there in eternity past. And again, I'm not talking about the second person of the Trinity as such. I'm talking about Christ, the Redeemer, the second person of the Trinity, come in our flesh. He existed with God in eternity past. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23, where Christ is spoken of as the eternal wisdom of God, we read this: I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Here Christ, as the wisdom of God, is speaking, and he says, I was set up in eternity past. The second person of the Trinity as such would not say that. He was not set up. The Father did not set up the Son. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the three persons of the Trinity, are equal in every way. But Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, he was set up by the triune God eternally. That means he was there. He was there. In Micah 5, verse 2, we read, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Christ didn't start going forth when he came into this world. He's been going forth, doing this and that, from eternity. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8, verse 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, according to his birth, Abraham would be first and Christ would be after him. But you see, Christ didn't begin with his birth. He was before Abraham because he is eternal. That explains the appearances of Christ in the old dispensation, the time before Christ coming into this world. Every time we read in the Bible of the angel of the Lord, that is in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, we are reading about Christ. The angel of the Lord was Christ. Christ in his pre-incarnate appearances. It was Christ who appeared to Abraham and told him to leave the land of the Chaldeans and go to the land of Canaan. It was Christ who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told him to lead his people out of Egypt. It was Christ who led the children of Israel through the wilderness. He was in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. And all before he was born, because he is eternal. That's the first thing we must see in this statement, before the foundation of the world. In terms of time, Christ was foreordained before the creation of the world. He existed, he lived before the foundation of the world. We can also look at this statement from a logical point of view. And here we are talking about what is called the order of God's decrees. Not in terms of time, because God's decrees belong to eternity. There is no time. But in terms of logic, in terms of what is the highest goal, and then what things bring about the highest goal. What was God's ultimate plan, and then what secondary plans serve to bring about that ultimate plan? That's what we're talking about. There are two views concerning God's eternal decrees. One view is the infralapsarian view. The word infralapsarian means literally below or after the fall. It's given that name because it teaches that in the decrees of God, God's decree of predestination came after God's decree that the world would fall into sin. This view teaches that God first decreed to create the world. That was his highest purpose. Then he decreed that man would fall into sin. Then he elected and reprobated. Then he decreed that Christ would be the mediator. And finally, he decreed that it would be for his glory. The second view is called the supralapsarian view. This word means literally above or before the fall. It is given this name because it teaches that God's decree to predestinate came before his decree of the fall. This view teaches that from a logical point of view, not time, but from a logical point of view, the highest goal in God's mind was to glorify himself. That is first, that God would be glorified. Then, God decreed that Christ should be the Redeemer. That through Christ's revelation as the Redeemer, he would be glorified. Then he decreed predestination, election and reprobation. Because through election and reprobation, Christ would be manifested as the Redeemer. Then he decreed that man would fall into sin. Because election and reprobation needed a fallen human race. And then he decreed to create the world because there needed to be a man men a race to fall into sin. Now, this superlapsarian view we believe to be the biblical view. We don't condemn infralapsarianism, but we believe that superlapsarianism is the closest to what the Bible reveals to us about these things. In this superlapsarian view, Christ is at the heart of God's decree. He is the highest goal, with the exception of God's own glory. Christ is the highest goal. All the other decrees serve Jesus Christ. The foreordination of Christ as the Redeemer, in that sense, is before the decree to create the world. The decree to create the world is way down here. Christ is the heart and the center of God's plan for the ages. This is taught to us in Colossians 1, verse 17 and 18. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's the point here. That Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world means Christ has the preeminence. Christ is the most important. The most important in God's plan. The most important in this world, therefore. The most important in all of history. The center and heart of history. That's why in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23, we read, "For all things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." The idea is the creation of the world, man's fall into sin, everything that takes place in this world, the election of God's people, that all serves revealing Christ as the Redeemer. And Christ, revealed as the Redeemer, serves God and his glory. Isn't that beautiful? That shows us how important Christ is. He is the most important. God's decrees are effectual. They always come to pass. Since Christ was foreordained to be the Redeemer, he must be manifested in this world as the Redeemer. Thus we read in the text, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." This word manifest means to make visible or known that which before was invisible or unknown. Before Christ came into this world, he was hidden. He was unknown. Even though he is eternal, even though eternally he was loved and foreordained by God, the world knew very, very little about him. From the time of Adam all the way up to the time of John the Baptist, Christ was hidden. Not completely. Even when big black clouds blot out the sun, a little bit of the light comes through. And so a little of the light of Christ came through in the types and shadows of the old dispensation, in his pre-incarnate appearances. But that was so insignificant. in comparison to his coming into this world, that it was as if he were hidden. But when Christ was manifested, the clouds were driven away and the full light of the sun of Jesus Christ came shining down upon this world. Finally, Jesus Christ showed himself to mankind as the foreordained Christ, as the one chosen to redeem his people. He was first manifested when he was born of the Virgin Mary. It was a miracle. What a way to first show himself. Mary was a virgin. She had never known a man. Christ had no human father. His human nature had no human father. God was the father of his human nature. No child is born that way. It was the greatest miracle of all, because Christ was not only born without a human father, but in his birth, the eternal second person of the Trinity united himself with a human nature. God became man. Oh, do you see how that was a display of the foreordination of Christ? Who but the Redeemer would be born in such a way? He showed himself to be the foreordained Redeemer in his earthly life, in his preaching. No one ever preached as Christ preached. He preached with authority. He preached as God in man. He performed miracles, such as healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead. No ordinary man could do those things. By those things, he said to the world, "I am the foreordained Christ. I am the Redeemer." But when he went to the cross, when he suffered and died, he showed himself to be the foreordained Christ more than ever before. Because in going to the cross, he actually redeemed his people. He did what was necessary to save their souls. He showed, "I am the Redeemer, the one chosen of God to save my people. Here, I've done it. Look at me." In this text, Peter, however, emphasizes the resurrection of Christ as a display and manifestation of the fact that he is the foreordained Christ. Notice, "who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory." Think about that for a moment. They saw him suffer, hanging there on the cross. They saw him die. He gave up the ghost. And like any other man, was dead. They saw him buried in the ground. His body began to rot and to smell. But 3 days later, there he is alive. There he is walking about. There he is speaking. God had raised him up from the dead. Whoever saw a man arise from the dead? It was proof positive that this man, Jesus, is the foreordained Christ, who not only suffered and died to redeem his people, but who arose from the dead to give his people life, resurrection life, life of heaven. Christ was glorified in that. Christ was praised in that. We praise him today for his resurrection. In his resurrection, Christ showed himself as he had been in the eternal counsel of God before time. And he showed himself as what he would be throughout all of eternity. The glorified, exalted Son of Man, whose face we will behold throughout all of eternity, and through whom we will see our God. It's no wonder that Peter says, "For you, for you." It was manifested in the last times, that is the new dispensation, the time between his first and second coming. But he came for you, not for everybody, not for all the peoples of the world, but for you, the church, for you, God's elect people, because his coming is your salvation. His coming was for your benefit. Because Jesus Christ was foreordained of God and manifested himself in the world as the foreordained Christ, we have faith and hope today. People talk of faith and hope being something man musters up on his own. They tell us man has to exercise his, quote, free will. Faith is something that man does. And hope, too, is something that man has to create in his own heart. That's so far from the truth. This text says that your faith and hope might be in God. The word "that" means so that. The idea is Christ was foreordained and manifested in these last times so that you would have faith and hope in God. There would be no faith and hope without the foreordination of Jesus Christ. In fact, faith in the Bible is so tightly connected to the foreordination of Christ that we are told that only those who are ordained believe. Acts 13, verse 48, "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Who believed? When the apostles went about preaching, who was it that believed? Just anybody? No. Only those ordained to eternal life. That is, only those who were foreordained to be God's people when Christ was foreordained to be the Christ. And the same thing is true of hope. Hope is such a beautiful thing. Hope is the expectation of, the longing for, the future blessings of God that will come to us when Christ returns the second time. We have hope. We who are God's people, we who have believed because we have been ordained, we have hope. We can face all kinds of troubles, all kinds of hardships. Everything can be falling apart in this world, and it does not matter. Because we know that one day soon, Jesus Christ is going to come again. And when he comes again, he will finish the work that he has begun in us. He will give to us the fullness of our salvation. We will live with him, with our God, forever in the new heavens and the new earth. That changes a person's life. To have that hope, that makes life worth living, because there's always that goal that is coming. We would be miserable creatures if we didn't have hope. You have faith and hope only because Jesus Christ was foreordained and manifested in this world. That is so true that we read here, who by him do believe in God. It's not only that Christ coming into the world, his going to the cross, his resurrection, forms the basis of our salvation, the legal grounds for our salvation, but it is that the faith and hope is given to us, is actually conveyed to us by Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Because when God set him on the holy hill of Zion, on his throne, Jesus Christ poured out his Spirit upon his church. Through that Spirit, Christ is the one who actually works in our hearts, gives us grace so that we are regenerated and we come to faith and we have hope. Doesn't that make the foreordination of Christ and his manifestation in this world a very beautiful thing? Indeed, Christ has the preeminence. Christ is the most important. Christ is the heart of everything. Everything serves us and our salvation. Our salvation serves Christ, and Christ serves the glory of God. Let us see this morning from this text that Christ indeed does have the preeminence. Let us praise God for the foreordained Christ. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he has been foreordained to be the Redeemer, and that he showed himself in this world as the Redeemer, and that one day he is coming again. That is our hope. We know and believe with certainty that Christ is coming to give us the fullness of salvation. Lord, hear our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. We ask this in His name. Amen.